Let's follow up from this morning on separation from 2 Corinthians 6. Let's turn to 2 John. Just got one chapter, so 2 John, verse 1. And there's a common theme here between 2 and 3 John. He's speaking of what would solidify those who he sees as his disciples, children, people he loves in his life. Verse 1, 2 John, the elder of the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth, which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you, does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, so that your joy may be made full. The children of your chosen sister greet you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, that you tell us about the dangers of the world. But Lord, you also tell us that we can triumph over the world system by maintaining a proper unity, a proper separation, and a proper allegiance to the truth, which is to be aligned with you. And we thank you, Lord, that the truth does not change. Is always the truth, and that what you tell us does not fade out with each generation, as this world changes so often. But Lord, that you have, in fact, solidified us in the rock that is you. Bless us as we look at this, and bless us, Lord, as we live in this world to be not of it. In Jesus' name. Amen. When we were kids, we would sometimes have good clothes on, like going home from church or Easter or something like that. And we were told, don't play in your good clothes. Why would you not play in your good clothes? Well, it's pretty obvious. We would mess them up. We would, if you had your, play clothes on, that was a whole different genre of clothing. You could get those dirty and mom would wash them. But now, good clothes, you just stayed off the ground with those. Those were just for show, like the church, whatever. But you don't play in your good clothes. Well, as Christians, we have, as believers, put on the best of clothes. But we're not told to do nothing in them. We're told to live in them. We've put on the new man. We have a new heart. We have a new spirit. We put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 13, 12 says, the night is almost gone. The day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. So he says that we should put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our clothing. Ephesians 4, 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. That's the way the Gentiles walk, in futility. The things in their mind they expect to further them, progressive things. It's a futility. It's meaningless. It will not accomplish any of its desires and its intentions. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. You see, there again is put off the old, put on the new. So we're to clothe ourselves in our righteousness, which has been provided to us by Christ. Colossians 3, verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. And by the way, that is equality that the world says they want, but they don't want. The world keeps dividing over equality, or equity it's called now. It's a different thing. But if you want to be united and no distinction, well, it's in Christ. People come to Christ, there's no distinction. All these circumcised, uncircumcised, Greek, Jew, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, whatever. In Christ, that's all. So verse 12, as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Well, see, all those things we're putting on, that's the unity that I mentioned this morning. That is the will of God for the Christian. We're not to be petty in disagreeing with one another and make quick breaks and run off like so many professing Christians do. And really, by doing that, often prove that they're not Christians at all. And to put on love and to do the things which make for unity, and all these good qualities of kindness and humility, these have been provided for us. This is our wardrobe in Christ. And Christians are a heavenly-minded people. Philippians 3, verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. So that is what we are. And if you'll notice at the end of the text I used this morning in 2 Corinthians, and I didn't get into this as much as I'd like to have, but it says from verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 6, when he's saying just how different we are from the world and how we're not to be bound together, unequally yoked. The people of the world will hold us back. If we have a zeal for God, they do not have that. And so they will hinder us, and we'll have to work around them avoid them. If we bind ourselves in an agreement with them, then we hinder our work and our testimony, really. And we begin to dip into worldliness. But the Lord says, latter part of verse 16, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. That says we're his temple. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. We're in the world, but he's saying not that we're not to be among those in the world. We're not to be part of them. We're to be separate from them. We don't do what they do in their morality, in their spirit, in their philosophy, in their commitment. Their religion may be nothing. It may be pagan. It may be fringe. It may be fake. But the Lord says, you come on my side, stay on my side. I will welcome you. I will be a father to you. You shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So that's the relationship. Once we establish a relationship with Christ, that's the side we're to be on. We're not to bind ourselves with any other. Marriage is probably one of the best illustrations of that. We have other people in the world, but we do not have the same relationship with other people in the world that we have with our spouses. That's a special relationship. So you don't compromise on that. And so here we have the Lord saying, come apart, be separate, and you know, I'll be a father to you. You'll be sons and daughters to me. The opposing way is worldliness. And worldliness is being like the world in its morality, in its beliefs, its philosophy. The world has many different beliefs. A basic belief of the world is, you know, you do your own thing. Whatever you believe, you can hold to that if you want to, but it's not of God. And it, of course, changes from generation to generation. The things that this generation approves of a couple of generations ago would not be approved of by the world even. But we're certainly to be part of the world. Going off and isolating ourselves in a monastery, which used to be what Roman Catholics would do, I'm sure they still do, that's no good for us, and it's no good for the world. It doesn't help us to be by ourselves in isolation, an ascetic, a monk, a nun, and we're making no impact on the world if we're not in the world. And we're not to be weirdos in the name of Christ. Some people want to, you know, make themselves look different so that people can see that they're Christians. That's generally unhelpful. It's one thing to be called a weirdo, and we're not. But it's a whole other thing to artificially draw attention to ourselves and truly be weirdos. We can wear fashionable clothing as Christians. We don't have to wear something that marks us as Christians. And we're to be modest, of course. There are things that you wouldn't wear because it wouldn't be decent in public. But, you know, you can be in fashion. You can follow the, you know, modern times. You can use technology. The world uses computers. We use computers. That's not banned. That's not a moral thing. Of course, anything can be used, moral or immoral. But in itself, it's nothing. We use technology. We can enjoy movies, whatever. But to be worldly is a different thing. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, but the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Well, let me just comment on that verse. that there are people who are deceivers, who will make people think that they're accomplishing something for the glory of God by not doing something which God says they can do. Now, here it says that they forbid marriage. Roman Catholic Church has done that for a long, long time. The priest can't marry. Who says? Well, the Roman Catholic Church. So men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Well, they've done that too. Don't eat certain foods. That's gone in the New Covenant. That was an old covenant restriction. But some people still hold on to that because it makes you feel more righteous. It makes you feel like you're accomplishing something to gain favor with God. And that's really what it boils down to. And so there are people who trick people. Well, you're not a Christian like these other people are, but you do things they don't do, like you abstain from rutabagas. Well, I do too. You don't eat Brussels sprouts. Neither do I, but not for any religious reason. But it makes you feel like you're superior to these people. Well, we don't marry. We're married to the church. That's what the nuns and the monks say, and the priests. We're married to the church. Huh. It doesn't make you holier to not do something that which God has said you could do and to share gratefully in. For everything, verse 4, created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. It is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. I'll let you take it up with Paul about that old woman concept. If we ever get women who get old, we'll have to talk to them. All our women are young. But have nothing to do with worldly fables. Worldly fables are things that are common, folklore, things that people use as stories. They may be wisdom stories. There may be a good application to it that's consistent with the Bible, but there are some that are just, they're worldly fables. They have no divine authority behind them. And if you follow them, then you are out of the will of God. For example, there's a bunch of worldly fables about roles of men and women in society, what the Bible says is outdated. And today we live in a more enlightened time. And so in more enlightened times, we need to follow the teachings of today. Well, that would be a worldly fable. And it would counter the scripture, which means that it would be wrong. 1 Timothy 6:20, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. People get deceived by other people who say this is knowledge. This is truth. I've studied this, they say. I've examined this, and this is true. And they deceive people. And so guard is what Paul says. Guard yourself. I go out in the yard. Here come the gnats. I guard myself as best I can. Swat them away. We have to do that with what the world calls knowledge. What the world calls knowledge is often just flat out lies and deception. And they're not better than us by having a degree in knowledge, psychology, or sociology, or things that come up with different truth than the Bible. Some people get fancy and lose the truth. They want to look better to people. They use the same teaching as the world. They try to mesh it in. People have done that with counseling. Some Christian counselors have tried to synthesize Christian counseling with psychology. and they synthesize. Well, you don't do that. You don't need to do that. And it's bad to do that. You got the Bible. Why would you synthesize that with anything? I like Diet Mountain Dew. I never mix it with water. I take it straight up. The truth is the truth. We don't need to water it down. Some people think they should make it look better to the world. We don't do that. 2 Timothy 2:16, avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Just people talking mindlessly, chatter. There is a branch of psychology and counseling that just talks, doesn't give any solutions. It just talks. I think it's Rogerian, it's called. You just talk. I'm having a hard time, doctor. Well, I can tell you're having a hard time. Tell me about it. And it's all you're doing is talking. There's no guidance. Titus 2, verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny godliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. We're talking about not being worldly. We're talking about a people of God's own possession. We're God's, not the world's. And finally, Jude, verse 19, these are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. It's not a good thing to be worldly-minded. It means you don't know anything. It means you're changing little by little with everything that blows through. In our lives, we've seen several philosophies fly through. And we'll probably, if we live a few more years, see several more fly through. I'm kind of done with this one we're on now, postmodernism. But the next one will be worse, most likely. So John, in his epistles, speaks of the truth. You could probably see that right away, couldn't you? We're reading in John, 2 John, and he is all about the truth. Mentions truth a couple of times in verse 1. To the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth. Verse 2. As it's eternal, abides in us, will be with us forever. You see, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. And verse 4, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. The truth is the truth. It is not changing. When we have the truth, we have solid rock. And having that, we stand against what the world calls the truth. So he's rejoicing that these he speaks to have remained in the truth. We all live long enough to have seen people we trusted, believed in, thought would never change. They would always be devoted to the truth, and then they weren't. Preachers that have preached, and then suddenly one day they don't believe in hell anymore. Or they don't believe the Bible anymore. We had a book from an author in school that I think it was about inerrancy. That he wrote a book about inerrancy. Well, then he didn't believe it anymore. I mean, he's got a book out believing in it. No, they didn't believe it anymore. They change. Well, when John looks at these he's speaking to, well, he's rejoicing in that they follow the truth. That's our rejoicing in one another is if we maintain the truth. If we don't maintain the truth, we fall into an area where separation would end up, because you're not in fellowship with people who deny the truth and claim to be Christians. So he talks about love, and love is according to the commandments. Verse 6, and commandments is another way of saying the truth. This is love, verse 6, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers, and deceivers are those who take people away from the truth, but make it look like what they're saying is the actual truth. Many have gone out into the world. Those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is the Gnostic thing that 1 John also talks about. That people believe Jesus Christ was not a man. Jesus was a man. Christ was God. Jesus Christ was, you know, two different people. And so Jesus Christ was denied as being God. If you deny Jesus, well, then you can't have God. And they just, because they felt that spirit was holy and flesh was wicked, so Jesus being a man could only be wicked, Christ could only be holy, so they couldn't go together. And he speaks of that being deception. And it's amazing, really, when people start talking about things, even today, that are just wild, and so many people follow it. So many people following. You would think, believing in your fellow man, that some of the things that are being talked about today as gospel truth, people would have said, wait, that's crazy. That's stupid. We're not going to follow that. But they don't. They follow it. Because many deceivers, and they're good at it. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. When you leave the truth, you are antichrist. Watch yourselves. Verse 8. That you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Now, in the plan of God, others watch us. The church watches us. We fellowship with one another. We watch each other. We exhort one another daily while it's called a day, lest any of us be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We have fellowship, and that helps. But when it boils down to it, you have to watch yourself. You are the last and first line of defense, really, that you do not lose where you stand. And we never are cocky about it. We just stay where you are in the truth from the Word of God. Anyone who goes too far, and I read that this morning, does not abide in the teaching of Christ, does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching has both Father and the Son. If someone comes to you and doesn't hold to the teaching of the Scriptures about Jesus Christ or the basics of the Christian faith, don't let them in your house. Don't greet them. Don't give them a welcome. Don't encourage them on their way. Because if you do, you're participating in his evil deeds. And that's where we talked about biblical separation. We do not want to be participants with those who are against God. We don't want to encourage them. We don't want to give money to them. We don't want to say great, great preaching there and it be a bad sermon. I've heard bad sermons at funerals. I didn't say good preaching. I didn't say good sermon. It was a bad sermon. It was bad preaching. I didn't say that. I didn't say, couldn't you have preached better at a funeral? I just didn't say it was a good, you know, but I don't encourage that. I wish they had done a better job. I mean, I know we sometimes have bad sermons. Now, 3 John, he keeps up the same theme. He's writing now to Gaius, verse 1 of 3 John, whom I love in truth, beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. Don't read into that what the Pentecostals do. They say, well, John wanted him to be in good health, so it's God's will that we always be in good health. Well, he wants him to be in good health, but he didn't say it has to be. He prays his body's in good health, just as his soul is in good health. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. That is, and notice this, how you are walking in truth. You think John's got kind of a one-track mind? I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. You know, one of the most heartbreaking things for a preacher, a missionary like Paul, would be that those he had planted, those he had taught, had left the truth. He wrote to the Galatians. He said, I'm amazed that you've left the truth so soon. What happened? That's the hurt. That's the worst hurt. His joy is that when his children, his spiritual children, are walking in the truth. And speaking to guys, beloved, you're acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, especially when they're strangers and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, for they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. In other words, they laid themselves on the support of the church. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. Well, then he says he has a different experience with a few. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. Now, there's a situation. Someone in the church named Diotrephes is in opposition to John, who is an apostle, which means he is in opposition to the truth, Diotrephes. And look what John says is going to happen when he shows up. He says, don't make me come there. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Now, he is practicing there, Diotrephes, an improper separation. He's throwing out good people. He's got a preeminence there in the church. He shouldn't be. He should be out. He should be kicked out. John says, if I show up, I'll point that out. Diotrephes doesn't listen. So John has a breaking of fellowship with him. He's not going to support his ministry. He's not going to say he's doing a good job, because he's not going to, he's going to try to stop him from doing what he's doing. So to Gaius, he says, verse 11, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. And then he has another example, which is a better example. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. So here you have people he is binding with, Diotrephes, those he writes to like Gaius and the elect lady in 2 John and her children. He is close to these. He's supporting these. There's love flowing between them. They stand in the truth. Then there's Diotrephes, who has gone away. And those who have worldly empty chatter, who go away, deny the resurrection. The latest thing. They follow the latest fads. But these other ones who stand in the truth, that's what John is all about. And again, he says similar, I have many things to write to you, but I'm not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face. Peace to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. So he planned on seeing these people. He had more to say, but would say it when he saw them rather than while he was writing to them. You see, being separate is not to be mean and nasty and bad for the world. There is that separation that is mean and nasty and petty that I preached against this morning. We always will preach against. The Bible preaches against it, teaches against it. We're to be forbearing, loving, forgiving people. And there will be many things to forgive and forbear between Christians. And it is to the glory of God that we do so. And he tells us explicitly to do so. We're not to toot our own horn. be our own authority, choose our own doctrines, but follow the Lord. Unite together in that. And we're to live in the world, but we're not to be of the world. There's sometimes from time to time, people who want to identify with the world so that they will win the world. Now, Paul does that in that he becomes what they are. He dips down to where they are, but he maintains his Christian principles and holiness of life and separation to God. He doesn't capitulate, or he doesn't compromise. But a lot of people, they move in the direction of the world, and then they compromise with the world. And I think some of the chaplains in the army, World War II or so, they would, use salty language, just like the men would, because that was like the men. That would give them more of a camaraderie with them. It's just, you don't have to, and you shouldn't become the world to reach the world. You can relate to the world, as Paul talks about. You can have connection to the world, understand the world, stand with the world because you're in the same world, but not be like the world, not cross that line, not violate your relationship with Jesus Christ or the truth. There's no effect, no result that justifies it. No matter how big a church gets, it's not justified ever to leave the truth to get there. We preach the truth first. Then if there's growth, fine, but we never leave the truth. If people don't want the truth, that's where the Bible says to preach the word in season and out of season. In season, they want it. Out of season, they don't. You do it both times. It doesn't matter. You can speak it in love. We're supposed to do that. But you're always to speak it. You're always to hold to it. Your relationship with Christ. And it goes back again to what the latter verses were in the text this morning. That by doing this, our Father is our Father. We're doing our Father's will. At the end of the day, we come home and our Father embraces us and is pleased with us and says, "You're my son. You're my daughter. I'm glad to have you and for what you did. And I welcome you." You see, we're not to welcome the immorality of the world. We're to please God. If we please God, then that's what we've done. That's all we have to do. The world hates us. Jesus said it hates us because it hated him first. If you want to love the world to love you, then you go that way. But if you want to be loved of God, you go that way to the Lord. And so that's what separation is. And again, it is very, very much acted on wrongly today. I mentioned my upbringing. There was so much petty things, so many petty things that were touted as the will of God that are not even in the Bible. It was all about don't do this and all that stuff. When there's nothing in the Bible about it. And there's that separation. And there's a separation that people who get mad and are selfish and self-serving and want to be served, that they do. And we don't want to ever be like that. But our unity as Christians is to be maintained. And our separation of the world is to be maintained. Just as we would maintain a relationship with a wife or a husband, because that is a special relationship we do not wander off away from. And by that, we're not worldly, but we're a heavenly people. Our citizenship is in heaven. And therefore, God is our Father, and we are his children. Let's pray. Lord, help us to be discerning about these things that so easily trip people up. We know there are issues that people have. There are differences, strong and weak conscience issues that are addressed in Scripture. But Lord, to be unified always is the end result of all of that. To love each other and to stay true to you and to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Lord, may we be those who do that. Jesus' name, amen.